Always thankful to be able to come back the second time on the Lord's Day. It truly is a blessing to be able to be with others that also desire that home in heaven one day. And you know, we all need as much encouragement in this life right here as we can get so that it doesn't cause us to lose sight of that goal. You know, there's a lot of things that can interfere with our service to the Lord if we allow it to. And that's why we need that strength that we can draw from one another to be able to pray together. One of the most powerful things that ever was is all of us praying together there, making our petitions known unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to do is be able to pray. And yet it's sad that so many in the world today cannot pray in such a way that they'll be heard, because we know that the Lord turns a deaf ear to those. You know, in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be able to pray, but at the same time, we know that we have to stay in a certain way so that we can pray. And it's sad that so many in this world today are not able to. But when we get to our lesson right here, As you know, the first verse on that list is 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. There's some words right in there that we'll be focusing on as our lesson right here. It says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the admonition of those words right there is, be reconciled to God. You know, making peace with God. And you know, there's two things that is pointed out right there. As you know, there are those that are away from God. They're alien sinners that haven't obeyed the gospel. You know, there's a fellowship there that's broken. They've not made that peace with the God. And it's man's fault, because man is the one that is offended. And man must be, reconciled to God. And that's what we'll be looking at in our lesson. There's three things that are necessary in order for us to make peace or reconcile ourselves to God. And there's so many in the world today that definitely needs to do that. And, you know, and we need to stay that way to be And it's a condition that we can lose sight of, that we can, you know, so much of the world today, as we all know, thinks once saved, always saved. But we can get ourselves in a situation where we get away from God. We get back to the world, and we do, just like Peter said over there, we get ourselves in such a condition that we are just like the dog that returns to the vomit and the sow that returns to the wallow. And that's why we must pay attention to what God's Word says, and be diligent. How many times do we read in the Word of God about being steadfast? How many times did Christ use that word watch? Why? We need to be on guard. It's something that can slip right through our fingers. It's something that can get away from us. And that's why it's so important that we remain diligent. You know, it's just like the Hebrew writer, and this isn't on the list, but over there in chapter 2 of Hebrews, look at it right quick. You know, the writer over there said this right here. He says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How shall we escape if people neglect that salvation, that wonderful salvation that given to mankind, the greatest gift given to mankind? There won't be any escape if we don't pay close attention to it. But getting back on track here just a little bit, you know, one of the first things that man must see and realize that we are sinners. He must be convicted. You know, and that's what the Word does. We know that the Word, you know, it will convict us. It will show us that we are sinners. It will show us that we are guilty. You know, the guilty, in order to make any changes in his life and obey the Lord, he must see that he's wrong, that he is sinning, that he is in his life is in error. He must see his own sinfulness. Isn't that what we all did when we obeyed the gospel? We saw that we were outside of Christ. We knew that we had to do something in order to be reconcile ourselves to God. And we know that we can only do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it required us to hear the Word. But we had to first be convicted. We had to own up to the fact that we are a sinner. And, you know, in order for us to be able to see that, and to see that we are unworthy too, and to see that the condition that we are in, you know, God has given us three things. The first thing He gave us was the law. You know, the Old Testament law, what was it designed to do? It was a schoolmaster, as Paul wrote in Galatians over there, but He also told man that what sin was. It revealed to him what sin was. That's what the Old Testament law that we don't live under now, but we do live under the law of Christ, but it still does the same thing. It reveals to man that he is a sinner. It reveals that he is going against God's laws. You know, just like we read there in the book of James in chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, he compares it to like looking in a mirror, because there are a lot of similarities. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So just like looking in a mirror, and I know we went over this countless times there, and those verses there in the book of James. But looking in a mirror to see, well, if a man, if he needs to shave, needs to comb his hair, and a woman, whatever she needs to do too. You know, but doing something about it once you see the imperfections there. When we see, and we, just like when we, the Word of God is taught, preached, whatever the case may be, it reveals our sin. And we do something about it. Or we just do like James said right there, the man there that looks and sees it, but straightway he just goes on about his business and forgets all about it. How many sermons have been proclaimed over the years to people sitting there that hear it but never do anything about it? Or lessons being taught on the subject of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and as we see, obviously, they just heard it and they didn't do anything about it. You know, it's you know, there's no way to count it how many times over the years. That's why James used that comparison right there. He said, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Straightway, after hearing that they are guilty of forsaking the assembly, they get up and leave, and they don't do anything about it. And that's just one of them. What about the alien sinners, those that haven't obeyed the gospel? They've heard the gospel proclaimed, and they're told that they are a sinner because they haven't obeyed the gospel, but they don't come forward and do anything about it. Same thing. Same difference there. And yet, so many do it. But that's what that law there is designed to do. It's to show man what sin is, and to show him that he is a sinner. But there was also something else. You know, God was made known to us to show man just what a weak and pitiful and sinful creature that he is. You know, his divinity was made known when Christ was born there in the flesh. It says there in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yet He had no sin, you see. But He walked among us in the flesh, and He showed mankind His glory there, showing Him that, you know, there was God among us. You know, that name Emmanuel there that was given to Him, meaning God among us. You know, we know over there in 1 Peter 2, in verse 22, look at what it said about Christ. Even though He walked among men right here, and we all know in reading the Gospels what He endured in His time here, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Did no sin whatsoever. He kept the law perfect. Jesus Christ was the Word in the flesh. He came down here and lived that. Man saw that, you know, and we see that today. So we know that we can live a life there that will please the Lord, but you know, it takes effort on our part. But man, by seeing that, he knows just how unworthy he is and what God has done for him, and that makes us just that much more appreciative of what He has done. When you look there in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, it says, "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoning unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Peter recognized there just what he was. He said, "I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to even be in your presence." You know what? That's what we all are. We are sinful people. Yes, someone said, "Well, I don't sin. I don't do that much wrong." We all do some way, somehow. It may not be in actions as much as it might be in words. It might be thoughts. But we sin. And I am so thankful that we can pray and ask for that forgiveness, because if we couldn't, then we'd have to suffer the consequences. We know that sin equals death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Now look at what Isaiah said too. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he was given this, he was able to see something here as a prophet of God that caused him to have say what he says here. In Isaiah 6:1-5, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the serpents. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, I'm not even worthy to be able to see this because of my condition. That's what man needs to do. And that right there was enough for him to see, you know, I'm just not worthy. That's just another thing that what man was given so that his sin would be revealed to him is the Holy Spirit. We know that in John 6, verse 63, Christ said that these words, His words, are spirit. And He tells us in John 16:7-11, talking to His disciples over there, John 16, starting in verse 7, He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth is that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What did He mean by that? He means reprove, it would convict the world of sin. That's what would happen. That's what His word does today. It convicts. And He says there in verse 9 also, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Yes. But this was something that was given to mankind so that he would know sin, that he know that he is a sinful creature. And that's what it takes for us to realize. You take there on the day of Pentecost, when they proclaimed the first sermon there from, and these, as we all know, those apostles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they had that ability to be able to speak what they did, and to be able to speak in all those different languages and dialects. But the thing was, those people were able to hear, and he called them out on what they were, that they were sinners, that they some there had been guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. And when he did that, they listened and he convicted them of their sins. That's why it said there in Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Each of us, when we obeyed the gospel, it pricked us in our hearts. We knew that we were guilty of those things being read from God's word. Sin, whatever it was. And you know, and it didn't matter if it was lying, if it was stealing, or if it was adultery, fornication, whatever the case may be, murmuring, complaining. You know, that goes hand in hand with it right there. You know, when you, as we'll get it to here in just a moment, but when you look over in Galatians 5, when it talks about the works of the flesh, you know, it covers it all. It covers all the bases because it says in the such like. So, yes. But these men here on the day of Pentecost, the word did exactly as the Lord wanted it to do. You know, his words will not return to him void. He tells us that in the book of Isaiah. They're going to accomplish what he wants. It's up to those. There's going to be some obey the gospel. You know, there are some, you know, he talks about predestination. It doesn't mean that some without any choice in the matter whatsoever are going to be saved. No, it's just saying that there'll be those that will obey the gospel. But yet we have some that had whole religions based on the fact that saying, well, you don't have a choice. When you're born, you're either lost right from the get-go or you're saved. And it don't matter. That is not true. That's something man concocted in his own mind. And we all know when he talks about predestination, he was just simply saying that you're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. But the word will reveal, if man listens to it, that he is a sinner. And that's what the Lord has provided for us. He has provided a way for man to be convicted, just as those men were convicted there on the day of Pentecost. But something else that man needs to do, also to be reconciled to God, he must realize that we need God. But he needs that sense of dependence, that we need, you know, we depend on the Lord. You know, the world today really don't, even those who are, don't even believe in God, and that's unfortunate and it's sad that they don't, they wouldn't even have the very air that they breathe to be able to protest God if it wasn't for the air that he gave them to be able to breathe into their lungs, the food that they eat, everything they have, he's provided it for them. And yet they still don't believe in him. Unfortunately, and sadly, and terrifying, one of these days, they will not be an atheist, but it'll be too late then. But man needs to realize that we do need God. You know, we are the mankind is the one that offended the Lord. That's why we have Christ Jesus, you know, to be there for us so that we can have salvation. But we need to have that harmony with God. Right now, those that have not obeyed the gospel, they're in a condition, they're a separation. And because they're separated from God, and it's of their own choice, they start to decline in several ways. And one way is in their moral life. We know, what we see in the world today, the same thing that's been going on for ever since man's been on this earth, moral decline. Yes. When man forgets God, he begins to sink to his lowest level. Yeah. Why? Because man can't save himself. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, that's just why, that's why Jeremiah made that statement in Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. No, man can't direct his steps. That's why the writer there in Proverbs, on two different occasions there, one was in Proverbs 14:12, when he said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then he repeated it again in chapter 16, verse 25, when he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why? Why repeat it? Because man needs to realize he cannot direct his steps. It may seem like it's right. I know we've all at one time done something and we thought, before we did it, now this seems like the right thing to do. Or maybe it was something you thought, well, this seems like the right thing to say at that moment. And what happened? It blew up in our face, didn't it? And that's the way it is, because we don't know. And you know what? We sure can't save ourselves. We can't come up with a way of salvation. And man needs to realize that. That's why we need to realize, man needs to realize he needs God in his life. Over there in Romans in chapter 1, and starting in verse 21, he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Yeah, implacable. That means ruthless, unforgiving, uncompromising, doesn't want to make peace. This is the moral decline of man right there when he's not reconciled to God. Yeah, that's the condition there. When we don't realize we need, if man don't have God in his life, it's just a downward slide. That old saying, it's a slippery slope. And not only that, but in his physical nature too. You know, immorality right there, and we see it all the time, don't we? What does it do? What does it do to man's lifespan? It shortens it, don't it? When he lives for the world out here, not just in drug use, but all these other things that he involves himself in. If it's any of these immoral acts, it shortens his lifespan. And like I said there earlier, you know, it talks about the works of the flesh. Well, that's over here in the book of Galatians, as we all know, in chapter 5 of Galatians, there in 19 through 21. You know, it lists all of them right there. And so, yes, those things right there, the works of the flesh, is that moral decline of man there. That's the sinful nature of man, works of the flesh. And it's nothing but a death trap when you're outside of God. And not only that, it works on people's minds. You see a lot of people with their minds. Why? Because of their acts, their sinful acts that they commit. If sins which are hurtful to the body, they're going to hurt the mind too as well. And the body and mind, we all know they're closely related. You know, you take something that's worrying someone real bad, what's it do? It causes health problems. It will. We all know that. And so, yes, this is just some of the things that happens living outside of God there and thinking he can do as he pleases out here. You know, living apart from God, you know, man is he's doomed. There's no other word for it. Look at what Ephesians said. Well, let me back up here first to Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. So yes, just like a garden. If you plant whatever you plant in that garden, that's what's going to come up. But if you plant that garden and then you just walk away from it, when you come back and you say, well, why have I got weeds and I don't have the stuff I planted? Well, that's where it goes. Don't go out there and also and plant beans and think, well, I'm going to go out there and get me some watermelon. Well, that would be silly. The same way it is for people today. Don't think you can live for the world out here and you're going to have a heavenly home one day. How many obituaries have you seen? I mean, I've seen, and I'm not trying to be a judge, but I've seen people there that I've known, and I've known what kind of life they've lived. And by the time they got through writing that obituary, you'd have thought, well, where was their wings at, that person there? But you know that just somebody had written a bunch of words that were not true. And so, yes, it'll be up to the Lord what happens to them, but mankind doesn't need to think he'll end up in heaven if he's living for the devil. It just don't work that way. But Ephesians 2, verse 12, he says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was the Gentiles before we had that opportunity to hear the gospel. Who was it? What did Christ there in Matthew chapter 10 tell his disciples as he sent them out to go there and preach the word? He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For, you know, the Jews were to hear it first. And we know that they rejected, many of them rejected, but it was always God's plan for all the world to hear it. When Christ ascended back in, before he ascended into heaven there in Matthew chapter 28, he told his apostles, go you into all the world, teach everybody, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, let everybody know about that. You know, but man must stay in touch with the Lord there. He needs to live for the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, he says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. And that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Yes, he is our life. That's why Paul made that statement over in Acts 17:28. He said, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Yes, the very air that we breathe, all of these things we know as a result of what the Lord does for us. But the third thing we need, before we run out of time, as we all know, we need a mediator. And we know who that mediator is. That mediator is Jesus Christ. You know, we read over there in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator, and between God and men, and that man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he is that mediator. He is that go-between. You know, 1 John 2 over there, verse 1 also, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a high priest. Jesus Christ is all those things. That the difference between him as our high priest, when you look over there in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 8, or 7, I'm sorry, we see that there's the big difference there is that the high priest of the Old Testament, they had to offer up sin offerings for their sin. We have a high priest now that has no sin, that didn't sin. Those men there, they died and others had to take over. Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. Yes. That's the big difference right there. And yes, what makes him fill that position as our mediator? He is a friend to both us and God, the Father. He lived down here among man, and he knows what man goes through. There are several verses right there we don't have time to go over, but they're there for you to look at your convenience. But this right here is what makes him the perfect mediator. That is what makes him the perfect advocate for us, because we know that he lived down here, and he lived down here without sin, but he was tempted in all points as we are, and he knows what we're going through. But also we know that he told us what the terms was for reconciliation. You know, Jesus told us what we had to do if we wanted to be reconciled to God. That's what he said there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So what did he say? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And yet people today balk at baptism. It's not only sad, it's sinful, because they're not observing everything that he said to do. He gave the terms there if you want to be reconciled to God. And yet we hear so many people today that ignores it. They don't want to. They'll say, "Well, I'll just say I believe and I'm saved." And no, that ain't what Christ said. They're not reconciled to God. And we know that he has given us the church that he purchased with his blood, the church that he is the head of. All these things, we know it's a wonderful thing that he has done for us. That's why he is our mediator. He is the one that when we pray through him, as we all know. What a wonderful thing to know that we have all these things, and yet so much of the world today is casting it aside as it is nothing. And it is sad that what all he went through for our sakes, and yet so many of the world today passes up on that opportunity to make peace with God, to be reconciled to God. And he did all that for us. But, you know, just like Christ said, you know, and it was in our Bible study this morning, you know, there's the straight and narrow way, and there are so many that's going to choose the broad way, unfortunately. And by choosing the broad way, they are choosing torment for eternity, because they don't want to listen to what God's Word says. I thank you for your time. Brother Jeff has chosen a song of invitation for us, and we always stand prepared for anyone who might need the prayers of the church, might need to come forward, obey the gospel, whatever it may be. Come as we stand and sing.